We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lukowski, and we are here with Wrestling with the Basics. I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from my office at Ascension Lutheran Church in picturesque South St. Louis.
And we are now firmly in the season of Lent. This is the first episode since Ash Wednesday. As you know, Matt, I'm not a big fan of Lent. In fact, I've argued on previous shows that we really need to shorten it up. I don't think we need 6 weeks of repentance. Well, in fact, the problem is it's not enough. We should repent every day, right? Yep. Isn't that what Martin Luther said? That's what the Bible says. We should repent.
Yes. Sounds very Lutheran of you, John.
I realize now why I don't like Lent. This just came to me. You know why?
I have no idea, John. Because you like the fish fries, right?
We have the fish fries. That's okay. We could do that.
Okay.
In fact, we could do that all year round as far as I'm concerned. But my birthday falls in Lent. In fact, this year my birthday was on Ash Wednesday. And I realize now this is probably pent-up anger from my childhood because I always felt cheated. And that, you know, I mean, honestly, who on their birthday wants to get, ashes and sackcloth? That's not birthday stuff, you know.
Poor John.
Yeah, I know.
Growing up, you'd unwrap the gift and it's just ashes and sackcloth.
Yeah, yeah.
Again this year? Come on.
And I'd say to my mom, I'd say, Mom, how about if I have a bicycle? And she'd say, Oh, you know, that would not be appropriate in the season of Lent, John. No, no. However, I did notice that your sackcloth is getting a little smooth. It doesn't itch as much. So, you know, maybe we can get you another pair of burlap shorts and a shirt. By the way, that's exactly how my mom sounded. Yeah, because she was a strict Irish Lutheran.
Really?
Yes, she was. So... So anyway, I'm glad I can unburden my childhood trauma on you, Matt, because I realize now this is why I dislike Lent, because my birthday would always fall. And yeah, like you said, who wants ashes and sackcloth for their birthday?
Yeah. Well, I'm glad we can work through this on Wrestling with the Basics in front of all of our listeners, John. Pent up childhood angst.
Okay.
It's all making sense now.
It is, isn't it? It all begins to fit into the pattern. You have something else, though. And this actually wasn't a Lenten text, but everything can be a Lenten text. In fact, this is kind of a Lenten text if you think about it, isn't it?
Because
I see it's entitled The Indictment of the Lord, which is the kind of thing you would get during Lent. The Indictment of the Lord. What are we talking about, Matt?
We're in Micah chapter 6. Chapter 6. Yeah. So as people turn there, John, I'm even more messed up than you. My birthday's during Lent.
Is it?
It's February 20. Right. It's February 29th. So not only, you know, was it during Lent, but I only got sackcloth and ashes once every 4 years.
But that's
the other years I didn't get anything.
That's probably why it wasn't so traumatic for you, though, because it only happened every 4 years. If it happened every year, you'd learn to hate Lent just like I do.
Okay, all right.
So,
Okay, Micah. So we're in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6. Okay, we don't have a whole lot of readings from Micah in the lectionary that we hear in worship, but we do have this one, and glad we do. So before we get into the text, John, we just had Valentine's Day not all that long ago. So have you ever gotten a gift for Lynn that you thought she would just love, right? When she opens this up, her face is going to light up. And then when she opened it, maybe she wasn't quite as thrilled as you had hoped.
There was that one year where Valentine's fell in Lent, and I did give her sackcloth and ashes.
Okay.
So,
woman wants.
Well, you know, it would be appropriate to the season. And Lynn being also a strict Irish Lutheran. She was German.
All these Lutheran. Irish women in your life.
Okay, so yes, I think we've all had that experience where we thought this was the best gift in the world. Obviously, some more than others, Matt.
Yes.
Because I wouldn't say that's my chief experience, but apparently it's something that's happened to you.
Yeah, at least I didn't want that electric can opener after all, John. I imagine that.
Why not?
She had something else in mind for Valentine's Day.
Why not? Yeah, my goodness.
So, what does this have to do with anything? Well,
it has
to do with Micah chapter 6, believe it or not, dear listeners. In Micah chapter 6, we encounter this nameless person, all right? This nameless person who is seeking the perfect gift for, guess who? Not their wife, but for God. They're trying to seek the perfect gift for God.
Okay. You know,
what can I bring the Lord? What can I bring the Lord? To show my devotion to him, to show my great love for the Lord. And as this person asks this question, we see that they're kind of a caricature of sorts, John, of an Israelite.
Okay.
So they're, as such, they're not a pagan. They're not an unbeliever. No, they're a believer in the Lord. They're seeking to do God's will, but they don't quite understand what gift God wants. Okay. They don't quite understand what God wants of them. Like the poor guy that gives his wife ashes sackcloth for Valentine's Day. So here we go. Let's hear some of their gift ideas for the Lord, because it's even worse than electric can openers. So verse 6, and let's read just verses 6 and 7 for now, John.
Okay. What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Not actually, Matt, you know, the first things I might have thought, why not? God would like a bunch of rivers of oil and lots of rams. Of course, the firstborn, that's a little bit uncomfortable, but yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, John. So it kind of goes from, I agree. It kind of goes in escalating order, right?
Fine.
A ram or two, a burnt offering. Oh, well, sure. Okay. And God's even commanded that. All right. That makes sense. But then then they talk about, thousands of rams, right? Okay. The more I give to God, the happier he's going to be, you know? And then it goes to the absurd, right? 10,000s of rivers of oil. Okay. I don't know who this, again, we don't know who this guy is, but I don't think he has 10,000s of rivers of oil.
It's Elon Musk. He's got 10,000.
Oh, he was Jewish?
These people are Jewish. What are you talking about? This is Micah. He's a Jew.
Yeah, I know. So this stereotypical Israelite here, considering what to give God. And, you know, 10,000s of rivers of oil, right?
Yeah.
And then it escalates all the way to something that the Lord would never even want, right,
no.
John? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, right? My own child, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul.
In fact, he says that's an abomination.
Yeah.
That's what other gods wanted, but that'd be an abomination to give him that kind of gift.
Thanks for pointing that out. Again and again, the Old Testament. This is what the pagan nations do. The nations that don't fear the Lord. This is what they do. Yeah. They do sacrifice their children. Believe it or not, we have Molech, for instance, that terrible false god that people would sacrifice their children to. Not the Lord. No, this is, like you said, an abomination to him. This is not the gift that he wants to receive. Now, I think. Amazingly, though, that's exactly what the Lord does for us, right?
He does sacrifice,
allow his own son to die for, obviously not his sin, but our sin, which is the amazing, you know, love God has for us. You know, he prohibits us from doing that. No, that's too terrible. But yet God does that for us, you know, which is, I mean, that's just incredible that the Lord would do that. So all these things, okay, gift ideas for the Lord, and, you know, in the end, they're pretty crummy runs. The other thing I wanted to point out is, you know, what posture does this person come before the Lord with, especially there in beginning of verse 6?
Well, again, he it's a good posture. He bows. He bows himself before God on high. Isn't that what we're supposed to do?
Yeah.
Bow, kneel?
Yeah. So, I mean, you would think so, and I would agree. I would agree. But the Hebrew word there that's used for bow isn't the Hebrew word that's used for worship. It's not the one that's typically used for, you know, the worship of God. Instead, it's more of a word that's used in the Old Testament for to come before one that you have obligations before, right? An oppressor.
Okay.
Someone like, it's almost like a slave-like posture, right? To bow before your oppressor. Instead of like a bowing of worship and prostrating ourselves before the Lord, right?
Have you ever started reading the Bible in the Hebrew again, Matt? We talked about that.
Occasionally, you know, it's like, I took so much time to learn in seminary and college, John. I might as well use it sometime, right?
That's a brilliant point. That's a brilliant point because on the outside, it sounds like, But not if it's the word for bending the knee, I think would be the phrase we would use, where you have no choice. It's something that you're forced into doing.
Yes, exactly. So this is, you know, the force bowing down before an oppressor out of fear, this whole posture of trying to appease God somehow, right? This oppressor. And if you view God as just an oppressor and you're just a slave to him, well, then, yeah, what are you going to offer to him to make him happy? Well, maybe, it's got to be something big. It's got to be something grand. Maybe 10,000 of rivers of oil. Maybe my own kid, my own son or daughter, because this is a cruel oppressor that I'm coming before. And so surely he must require something like this of me, right? And the whole point is, this guy's got it wrong. this is not what the Lord requires. This is not what he desires. He doesn't want you to give up your kid. And he doesn't desire for you to come before him as if he's a cruel oppressor either. So that's kind of the setup for the bigger verse, verse 8. So any other comments before we move on?
It's interesting. So what seems like could be a good thing to give lots of stuff to God to bow, it's actually a whole pagan attitude, isn't it? Because that's exactly how the pagans also worship their gods, but it's because we have to kind of manipulate them, right?
Yes.
Their intent is not to help us, but, you know, if we impress them enough with enough gifts and do enough good things and are obsequious to them, I love the word obsequious, then maybe they'll do some nice things for us too. Yeah,
I think that's a great point, John. So this person's treating God like any other God out there, any false God, right?
Just like we would treat people here on earth. If we want something from them, we would really, you know, be really nice towards them and give them things so they will give things to us.
Yeah. And notice that these things would just benefit God, just be benefit the deity, right? And God says, that's not what I want. That's not what I really want.
Now you got me wondering, so what does he want, man?
Well, first, before we get to that, I think of, you know, we've got this nameless Israelite here considering what they should offer to God to make God happy, right? And I think first we examine ourselves a little bit too, right?
You know. Oh, now you're going for preaching.
I know, John, and I hate to do it, but, we kind of put ourselves in their shoes. Are there times where we view God as the oppressor? Or we need to do things that are just going to please God. What can I do to make God happy? What can I do to get God's favor, right? And on our list is probably not 10,000 of rivers of oil, and on our list probably isn't our own kid, right? But I would imagine other things are on our list, you know, and even good things, maybe on our list is, giving generously financially to the church, or maybe it's volunteering a whole lot up at church, right? Or maybe it's coming to worship, right? Week after week at church. And again, those are all good things, but are we doing them bow down as if we're before this oppressive God, and we're doing them to appease him, to earn favor, to so that maybe he'll bless us, he'll shower goodness upon us, right? And if that's our attitude for doing those things, well, you know, think again. That's not what God desires.
And you know, the it's a problem that we pastors have, because we don't intend to give that impression, but I think sometimes when we preach, we do, that here, these are the good things you need to do so that God will love you. And of course, if we'd say it that way, we'd say, oh, no, that's not what I mean at all. But I'm afraid sometimes that's probably how it comes across to people.
Yeah, and I think along that same vein, sometimes as preachers, I think sometimes we might say things that imply that, you know, really the only time you're serving the Lord well is when it's up here at church.
Yeah.
So if you're doing things within these four walls, well, then that's pleasing to God. But, you know, that's about it, you know, and it really robs people of that service to the Lord and living out our faith in God, right? Living out our identity as his people, you know, Monday through Friday. What about the rest of the week? We're to live for God there too, and we're serving God in our vocations, out in our life, and not even just benefiting God, but we're benefiting our neighbor too, which we're about to get to in a little bit. So we don't want to trick ourselves into thinking that, you know, we only do worthwhile things for God when it's up at church.
Yeah.
No. It's our whole lives. So I, again, just want to point out that sometimes we're a lot like that Israelite too in this text, and sometimes we think that God wants certain gifts and we're wrong. and certainly the attitude with which we give those gifts can be wrong too.
And even as pastors, we fall into that, to think that our religious activity, that's what's really important and impresses God. When as pastors, we also have common ordinary things. We have wives, we have children. And those things are just as important to God as the work we do. I can remember sometimes I get frustrated with my kids because they want something from me. And I'm thinking, hey, I'm doing important pastor stuff here, right?
Yeah.
I'm working on my sermon. Don't bother me. Don't bother your mom, you know. And there it is. It's so subtle, but it's exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And maybe that temptation is even greater for pastors. Yeah. Mm. So let's move on to verse 8 then, John. And okay, so what does God require? What kind of gift does he want from us? If it's not rivers of oil and it's not our own children sacrifice, well, what does God want from his people? What does he require? What does he say is good? So if you could read verse 8 for us.
And the fact is, he's told us what's good. He has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God.
Yeah, there you go. You know, God...
I don't want to steal any of your thunder here, but I just noticed...
Go for it, Jeff.
Are you going to talk about the footnote about love-kindness?
Well, go ahead.
Because my footnote here says...
I don't know what the footnote
is. Go ahead. The guy that was doing the Hebrew.
Go ahead. Yeah.
I wouldn't have noticed if there wasn't a footnote. The word there is hesed.
Oh, yes.
To so love hesed, steadfast love. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think that is significant, that it's loving kindness, you know, and literally, right, it's this steadfast love.
Yeah.
Hesed.
Hesed.
This Hebrew word. Yeah. Yeah. So that, you know, And that is a key word throughout the Old Testament. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. So I think, you know, it says, you know, he's told you, man, what is good. And just this recognition that who gets to decide what's good? God does.
Yes.
From the beginning, the days of creation, he looks out at creation and saw that it was good. The sixth day of creation, it is very good. God is the one that determines what is good, not us. And here God tells us pretty plainly what is good and what the Lord requires of us. What I think is interesting is what's good in his eyes, what he requires of us, aren't just things that would show our piousness or just would, you know, benefit him, right? Be an offering just to him. But they're also things that benefit our neighbor, right?
Yes.
It's not as though God needs 10,000 of rivers of oil. It's not as though he needs 1,000 rams. He's God after all. But God does know that our neighbor needs justice and kindness, right? And so what he requires of us benefits not just him, but it benefits our neighbor too. Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting. That's the first thing he mentions. But to do justice, which of course is not something you do for God, because he is righteous, but it is something you would do for your neighbor.
Yeah, exactly. So yeah, let's unpack that a little bit. You know, some of these, okay, so what does that mean, those three things? Well, to do justice, you know, really in the Old Testament, kind of synonymous with doing justice is just simply doing good. So yep. We have an example in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, learn to do good, seek justice. So those words are used like just parallel to each other, John, justice and goodness, you know. Almost like they're synonymous.
Yeah.
Learn to do good and seek justice. And then it goes on. It says, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. So then it lists these different things that are good in God's eyes that would be, would fall under doing justice, right? So it's seeking to do good and perhaps specifically for the weak or for those who don't have a voice themselves. Whether it's the widow or the orphan, as Isaiah points out, correcting oppression. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about a kindness for the stranger, the foreigner who is with you. Again, it's those who are downtrodden, those who need justice, those who need goodness, those who need our love, ultimately, right? And we can extend that too. I mean, we could talk about people with special needs. We could talk about the unborn. We could talk about the elderly. The list goes on and on. But it's those people who need that special goodness, justice done for them. Doing justice. I was going to move on, John, and talk about loving kindness, if that's right.
Okay.
So doing justice is sort of an external thing, right?
Right.
We're doing that. A loving kindness, or as you pointed out, you know, this whole steadfast love, that's internal. So what should our internal attitude be that the justice and good works flow out of? Well, it's loving kindness. I think kindness, you know, has become sort of a buzzword today in some ways. It's kind of a trendy word right now. Will it always be? I don't know. I see people have it on their shirts or on signs in front of their yards, and, you know, nothing wrong with that. But I do think for us as Christians, though, the kindness, the steadfast love that we reflect is really deep because it's rooted in God's great kindness and steadfast love for us. So as Christians, that's our motivation. We love because he first loved us, right? We show kindness because God first showed that greatest of kindness to us in sending his son to forgive, to redeem, to restore us. And that's our motivation. For loving kindness, so showing steadfast love to others.
Yeah, it's interesting that in the Hebrew, the word love is actually repeated twice. It's not the same word, but it is because it literally says love, steadfast love.
It literally says.
And of course, it's a total contrast to where we started, because what the guy was doing with the 10,000 rivers or well, how many? Yeah, it was 10,000 rivers.
Oh, yeah.
It had nothing to do with love. It had to do with, like, as you said, fear, and we have to try to appease. So a totally different heart going on here. And I really appreciate the fact that you, because usually the word hesed, or how did you say it, Matt? I always said hesed, but it's.
Yeah, I heard hesed, no, yeah.
Okay, whatever. Neither one of us are Hebrew, so we don't actually know. But that's the word that's usually always associated with God. When God's talking about himself, he always mentions the fact that he has this steadfast love. That is a characteristic of him. So thank you for reminding us. Now, we ain't got that on our own. That isn't in our flesh anymore. It might have been when we were originally created as Adam and Eve, but now we have it again because, as you said, God has given it to us. It's a response to the gift that he's bestowed upon us. You quoted that great passage, we love because he first loved us.
Yeah. And thanks, John. And I think the last one is in some ways the most significant. Walk humbly with our God. Because here's the deal. You know, what is the posture of this person to begin with? bow down, right? Yeah, as yeah, like yeah. before an oppressor. And now it says, no, what God desires is you walk. You know, like it's like he's lifting us up, you know, you don't have to be bowed down like I'm an oppressor, master, and a slave or something. No, because you're my child. You're my child, right? I have redeemed you. You are mine. Stand up and walk with me. Now, don't walk in pride as though you don't need me anymore, right?
But, all right, no. Hey, look who I got on my side. And I got God on my side, yeah. man. You're in yes. trouble. Yeah. See? Yeah.
So, but it's no longer bowed down in that like before an oppressor, but it's standing up and walking humbly with your God. And with the humility of knowing all he's done for me, he's created me, he's redeemed me, he's baptized, I have life everlasting. You know, and now I walk humbly with this one who I belong to, who I'm a son or a daughter of, not a slave, but a son or a daughter. Walk humbly with your God.
And man, that is such a beautiful balance, isn't it? I really like your thought there, as opposed to, oh, just prostrating myself, oh, because yes. you're so terrible and powerful.
Yeah.
No, he said, hey, stand up, walk with me. Yeah. We're buddies here, we're friends. And yet, at the same time, not walking around saying, well, I got God on my side.
Exactly.
Too
not
bad
pride.
For you, because no. We know what we are. We're sinners. But that's what's cool. We're sinners, and yet we still walk with God.
Yeah,
you think he'd say, you go over there, stay away from me. I don't want you close to me, but no.
Yeah.
No, he wants us with him, but humbly, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Which, by the way, goes back to the original thing. Because if you've given God 10,000 rivers of oil, you're probably thinking you're hot stuff.
Yeah.
And you're thinking about the guy that only gave him 9,000 rivers of oil.
Yeah, exactly. Walk humbly with your full circle here. This is what God desires. This is what's good. So, John, I'm going to finish up with I shared with the congregation a painting, okay, and this, I know it doesn't translate well on radio, but picture this in your mind. If I was going to use a painting to summarize this, a little, you know, it's a painting by Vincent van Gogh, and it's of the Good Samaritan. And in the painting, it's the moment where, remember, the man's coming down from Jerusalem, from worshiping there in that hilltop of Jerusalem, down the road. He's attacked by robbers. He's laying on the side of the road. The Samaritan comes, and he binds up his wounds, puts him on his animal, and takes care of him. You know, and that's what the painting captures, that moment as he's putting this man on his animal, okay? But what I find interesting about this painting in particular is in the background, on the pathway, going uphill to Jerusalem are two figures in the distance. And guess who they are?
I don't know. Who are they, Matt?
The priest and the Levite. Right?
Oh, my goodness.
That already passed by. And so the priest passed by and didn't help him out. The Levite, priestly tribe, passed by, didn't help him out. And Van Gogh depicts them further down the road in the distance going uphill to Jerusalem. And what are they going to do there? They're probably going to go offer burnt rams and rivers of oil to God.
Yeah.
But yet they miss out what God says is truly good, what he desires, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God as they pass over the man on the side of the road. So I just think that's kind of a moving piece, John, and kind of summarizes for us in some ways what Micah chapter 6 is talking about.
Well, Matt, thank you for sharing with us Micah 6. We are glad you've been able to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.